If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, please open again to Luke chapter 5. And another amazing miracle of our Lord Jesus Christ. He did real miracles and taught very interesting parables. And his miracles were not just to heal people, and not just to show that he was the Son of God. Both of these are true. But his miracles were, as it were, living parables, illustrations of great spiritual truths. For example, in John 9, he healed a blind man, and had been born blind. And then he went on to talk about spiritual blindness, and those that are blind can't see, and even though they can see. And we find that, for example, when Jesus healed a deaf man. We are born spiritually deaf. We cannot really hear the words of God. He healed lame people. Spiritually, we are unable to walk in obedience to God. Jesus even raised at least 3 people from the dead. The Bible says we are born spiritually dead. So you see how it works. You do these miracles, and those were living parables of spiritual realities, particularly dealing with salvation. Keep that in mind as we look this morning at Jesus healing a man with leprosy. Verse 12, it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Leprosy. In fact, it says he was full of leprosy all over. That's a terrible disease. And it's discussed in Leviticus 13 and 14. What would happen if one of the people in Israel contracted leprosy? It says, well, it'll start with a little spot. Wait a few days. Does it spread? If it starts red, does it turn white? What do you do? There were several kinds of leprosy back then. It's basically talking about a serious skin disease, and there would be different kinds. Most kinds were incurable. Other kinds would eventually go away. But those that were incurable sometimes became fatal. Now today there is still leprosy, but some have been cured by modern medicine. And in my research, I found out that there are approximately 10 million people in the world today that still have the most common kind of leprosy, which is called Hansen's disease. And there are a couple of, well, what they used to call leper colonies. I think they use other terms today. One of them is out in Hawaii. One of the islands has been set aside. And so people from around the world move there because it's quarantined and they can get special medical attention. The kind in the Old Testament was one that would be gradual, and so in some cases it could be spread. Today leprosy is not communicable, but back then certain kinds could be spread, so they would quarantine the people. And they'd quarantine them outside the camp in a certain area. Some of you may have seen a famous movie, in my opinion the best movie ever made, Ben-Hur. And you remember when Ben-Hur's mother and sister both got leprosy and had to live out there in the camp of the lepers. And it was very, very sad. It's very lonely for these people to have to go and live with other lepers. And they couldn't see their family except for maybe a safe distance, that they'd bring them food and lower it by a rope. But the religious leaders would consider leprosy a curse because of their sin. They're kind of like Job's friends. Well, there must be some bad sin in your life if God's given you leprosy. And so they would say, these people are beyond hope. Don't even pray for them. God's cursed them. And so if the people would wander out, they'd say, you have to stand so many feet away from anybody, like maybe 50 feet away, and ring a little bell. And if you came walking on the outskirts of town, you'd have to say, unclean, unclean. And you see, they took the law of Moses and went too far from it. God said, for health reasons, quarantine them, but don't abolish them from your love and your prayers. So if a leper wandered into town, like in this case, the Pharisees would say, pick up rocks and throw it at that man. Curse him and say, get out of here, you filthy such and such. We don't want you around. Also, it was a skin disease that would spread and would become very ugly on the hands and on the face. You know, their faces would become horrific, and even their loved ones would turn away their face, and it's hard to look at you. Josephus said the people in his day, shortly after the New Testament, that had leprosy, he said it was a walking death. And imagine the nightmare when it was first discovered. It's like, oh, there's a little spot here, but it'll go away. Let me put a little oil or something on. Then after a few weeks, it didn't go away, and it's turning white, and they didn't have many doctors, but the few of the doctors that they'd have, or maybe the priest would say, leprosy. And in most cases, that was like giving a person a death sentence. Some of us here know what it's like when a doctor says, sit down, I've got some bad news for you. The tests were positive and you've got cancer or leukemia or something else. Fortunately, today, doctors can do a lot more, but sometimes they say, well, we'll do what we can. But back then, if it got so far and they said, you have leprosy, you'd say, I may die, I'll probably die from this. And it'll be a long, drawn-out one that is not at all pleasant, but would be like their worst nightmare. And the people that would contract it would have to go and live by themselves. They would be kind of outcasts, like the untouchables in India. And some of our friends have just been to India, and you know what that is, the untouchables, the outcasts. And that part of their religion is, well, these people have bad karma from a previous life, so they're getting what they deserve. The untouchables. Well, in Bible days, the lepers were considered untouchables. Now, in most cases, leprosy then and now is not like what people often think. It wasn't an extremely painful thing. In fact, it was kind of the opposite. They would gradually lose all feeling in these areas. They'd be insensitive to things. And you said, well, then how come you hear about skin being torn off? It's because they didn't sense when they would touch something that was too hot and it would burn their skin. Or they'd scrape up against something and cut themselves and didn't notice that they were bleeding. You know, God has given us senses, not just to sense pleasure, but pain. And pain can be a good thing. Lepers that lose all sensitivity wish that they could sense pain. Then they would say, then I couldn't hurt myself or burn myself or scrape myself. Imagine what it'd be like to lose certain sensitivity. I knew a man, something like this back in Texas. He had a kind of a unusual mouth cancer, and the treatment that was given to him took away all sense of taste. And I said, I'm curious, what's it like? He said, well, I can still tell if food is hot or cold, smooth, soft, and I can still chew and swallow and all that. I can tell, you know, if it's ice and if it's too cold, if it's too scalding coffee, but I can't taste it. And I said, tell me more. He said, it's like holding a hamburger in your hand. Imagine eating a hamburger with your hand. And he said, that's what it's like when I put food in my mouth. He says, it's strange, but I'm kind of getting used to losing all taste. And I've heard people like that with, they're losing all smell, for example. Now, we also learned that from the Bible, leprosy was also not only a reality, but a symbol of a spiritual reality, like a living parable. It was a symbol of sin. And we were born spiritual lepers, friends. And we have the worst kind. It's incurable. And it's fatal. It will lead us to hell, this disease. And we develop spiritual insensitivity. The Bible talks about some people, they have a conscience that's like seared over with a hot iron. And one time it was sensitive, but now it's been healed over. No sensitivity. They don't feel it. They read the Bible. Their conscience doesn't touch them anymore. We're like that spiritually. We're spiritual lepers. And there are many kinds of leprosy, just like there are many kinds of sin, and they're all evil, and they're all fatal. We need help. And fortunately, Jesus can cure leprosy, and he can cure spiritual leprosy that nobody and nothing else can. Spiritual leprosy is not only spiritually insensitive, but it produces spiritual ugliness. And it's disgusting. Isaiah 1:6 says it spreads all over us. And just like this leper that came to Jesus full of leprosy, brethren, we are born full of spiritual leprosy. We need to take a good look in God's mirror, the Bible, and say, I've got it, it's hopeless, and it's going to get worse, and I don't want to die like this. We need to take a good look in this word that diagnoses it and tells us the one and only answer that will always work. It's salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. But if we die with this disease, we will have to be quarantined and punished forever in eternal hell. It's not serious. Ephesians 4:19 describes some people as being past feeling spiritually, but that doesn't mean past hope. The only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here comes this man, full of leprosy. And it says he's in a certain city, we're not told which one, and he saw Jesus evidently from a distance, and he comes before him and falls on his face. Now, you have to piece it together. This man was no longer in the leper colony. As soon as he wanders in town, people would say, leper, leper! And children would run and people would throw stones. This man wandered in on a venture. He was desperate. The lost sinner needs to get desperate too and say, I don't care what people think. I want to go get help from Jesus, from God somehow. I don't know who he is or what he can do, but it's not going to hurt and it might help. I'm desperate. So this man comes to Jesus, sees Jesus. And though other people are running from Jesus, Jesus didn't. Jesus knew what this man was up to. And Jesus stood there waiting for the man. And here comes the man, and it's like the crowds all parted and went away. So the man is right in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pity this poor man. Nobody had touched him for years. Nobody dared would touch him. Even his wife or children would say, I don't want to catch that. And imagine, he hadn't been touched for years. But even if someone had touched him, he wouldn't have felt it. That poor man. Your heart goes out to him. But here's Jesus is in town, so he seeks him out. And we too should imitate him. We should take a good look at our sins and say, I've got this spiritual fatal disease, and Jesus Christ has the one and only cure. We should seek Jesus out like this man did. And I pray that everybody here has. So it says he comes to Jesus. And he falls on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, he gives us the living parable, as it were, of the right attitude to prayer. Not just when we see that we have leprosy, but any problem. Any problem that's too hard for us to handle. Let me call your attention to four principles. Number one says he fell on his face before Jesus. When we come before God in prayer, we need humility and submission, not pride. And certain burdens have a way of driving us to our knees. And while we're on our knees, we need to be humble and come before God and say, Lord, I implore you. That's the second principle. He implored him. The word there he means he begged him. He didn't come and say, you know, I'm a child of Abraham. I'm a Jew. I've got a right. I don't deserve this disease. I demand healing, Jesus. You've healed other people. I demand it. Nor could he say, I don't care what it costs, I've got bags of gold. The man was poor, he couldn't work anymore. He implored him, he begged. The doctors couldn't do anything, he was desperate. He begged. That's a lesson for us. You know, sometimes when we pray, we just say, Lord, if you want to, you can do this, and we leave it at that. Have you ever begged God for something? I mean, you are desperate and you're saying, Lord, please help me, help me, help me. I'm begging you, Lord. And you're on your knees and the tears are coming. And you say, I don't know any way out of this. I've tried. I've shared the burden with other people. Lord, nobody else can help me. Lord, have you ever said, Lord, I am begging you on hands and knees with tears, Lord. And that's what this man did. And we need to be like that too. Beg the Lord. Number three, he says, if you are willing. We need to pray according to God's will. Now, keep your hand in here. Let me ask you to turn to 1 John 5. You see, there are many principles involved in biblical prayer. We have to pray in Jesus' name. We have to pray with faith, humility, submission to His will. But here's this important one about submission to His will. Look at 1 John 5, verse 14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now, that's very important. Therefore, we need to know what is His will. Not His sovereign will of predestination. That's already been settled. We don't pray against it. We pray under it. But we pray according to His will as revealed in Scripture. And the more we study it, the more we will learn His ways and His will. And we have to submit to that. And the best example of all isn't this man, but the man to whom he was praying. Jesus. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was begging His Heavenly Father, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. What cup? The cup that He would have to drink on the cross the very next day. So He said, Lord, if there's any other way, let it pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. He was praying according to the will of God. And we need to do that. Not just beg God, but to submit to Him and say, Lord, please. Or as they would say in French, si vous plaît. You know what that literally means? If you please. How often do we pray and say, Lord, please do this for me? Lord, if you are pleased. As this man said, if you are willing. When I was a boy, my parents taught me to always say please and thank you. Let's learn to say please in prayer and then later follow up with thank you. So we need to know God's will and submit to it. Now, here's another lesson. I wonder if you've ever thought of it kind of the flip side of this. You know, every coin has two sides, and here's the flip side of this one. We pray according to His will as best as we can tell what it is and say, Lord, if You are willing, You can do this. What if He's not willing? What if you pray and beg and weep and you go on for weeks, months, years? And what if it is not His will to remove this problem from you? You see, when Jesus said, not my will, but Thy will be done, it was the Father's will that Jesus take the cup of suffering. God has given us certain problems, afflictions, trials. Sometimes they're very heavy to carry. And we not only bend, we break and we fall before Him and we beg with tears over and over for weeks sometimes. What if it is not God's will to heal us or to take that burden away from us? His ways are not always our ways. What then? That's the test of our faith. What if God does not remove that? Are we going to blame God? Are we going to be like Job's wife and say, curse God and die? He didn't heal you of this, Job. Look at all the things. God's a bad God. He's mean God. Job didn't do that. He said, shall we not receive good and bad from the hand of the Lord? The Lord gave, the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's going to be a test of our faith. What if it's not God's will to grant what we are requesting? We should not complain or curse. We should simply humbly submit and pray then that God will give us mercy to see us through this trial. He will give us mercy and compassion, even if He doesn't remove that burden or that disease or that condition or that trial. He will give us mercy to see us through it. And then number four, this man said to Jesus, if You are willing, You can make me clean. We are to believe that God is able to do what we ask. You remember the verse we quoted last week? Ephesians 3:20. Another application of that. To Him who is exceedingly abundantly able to do more than we ask or think. Remember the lesson last week. The Lord Jesus gave Peter more than enough fish than he could imagine. God is able to remove our illnesses just like that. He can see us through a trial just like that. He can give us the answer we need just like that. So we are to realize in our prayers He is able, and then we trust Him to be willing according to His wisdom. And so this man comes to Jesus in this attitude of prayer, and that's an example for us. If you are willing, look how Jesus responds, verse 13. He put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. Christ touched him. A few weeks ago, we saw how Jesus healed Simon's mother-in-law by just taking her hand. And that was followed by him laying hands on hundreds and thousands of people that all lined up wanting to be healed. And says Jesus touched them and they were healed immediately. Oh, the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we long for a touch. Men like to shake hands or slap another guy on the shoulder, and women like to hug. Sometimes we just need that personal contact that's appropriate to show I care and I love. This poor man had not been touched probably in years. And when Jesus touched him, he didn't just feel the power that healed him. He probably sensed this man cares, and he sensed love from the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Christ touched him, he was healed. And the first thing that he felt was the hand of Jesus touching him. I wonder if he touched him on the hand or the head. Imagine, the first thing that he felt was the hand of Jesus. And the interesting thing, you know, I heard a preacher preach on this at the conference this last week. Now, I'm not borrowing his sermon. I'd already prepared my sermon, but he said what I'm about to tell you. This man had been considered cursed, and nobody would touch him for fear that they would catch his disease. But Jesus touched him, and Ligon Duncan, a great preacher, said, the man was unclean and Jesus was clean, but when Jesus touched him, Jesus didn't become unclean. The man became clean. He says that's what happens when Jesus touches a heart. When a person is in misery, Jesus doesn't become miserable. He shows mercy. So you see, he gives what we need. And this man was cleansed. Jesus said, I am willing. Be cleansed. And the man was cleansed of all the leprosy. Now here's a very important lesson. We need to imitate Jesus and touch the untouchable. Reach out to people that need the hand of the Lord Jesus. We are the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to reach out. If not physically, then at least reach out in love. And there are various ways. Think of people in your family, your neighborhood, people you work with. God has let them come your way so that you can reach out to them. And they may be like this leper. They may be worse than this leper. At least this man came and bowed before Jesus. But you may know someone that's spiritually untouchable that Christians may want to stay away from. Instead, we should actually want to go up to them. I'll give you an example. Many years ago, I was involved in a church, and they believed pretty much like we do, but one of the middle-aged men in the church there didn't have really a family. I think he had a brother living in another city, but he was a Christian, but on the side, he'd been playing around with homosexuality, and he picked up HIV, and it became full-blown AIDS. And he called me in, and I met with him, and he wept and wept, and then he wept and wept and repented. What do I do? What do I do? This is a death sentence. He said, I've been given a 2-year calendar. I'm going to die a terrible death within 2 years. Well, a couple of other brothers and sisters and I said, well, we'll do what we can. We'll drive you to the doctors. We'll bring you food, and we'll help you financially. And I said, you know, the church family needs to hear about this, and so that we can all help you out. And so I said, I'll go before the elders. And the elders didn't respond properly. They said, he's not our problem. And I said, what? And they said, well, if he did this, that shows he can't possibly be a Christian. And even though the man had been attending for years, and up till this moment, they said he was a believer. And they said, well, he's not our problem. Kurt, would you tell him to just kind of go elsewhere? And I said, no, I can't do that. Some of us still want to minister to this poor man. We want to help him. We want to bring him the love of Jesus and tangible things. And one of them, who was a doctor, said, why do you want to do this? And I said, because he's our friend. He's been coming to our church. We owe it to him. And just the milk of human kindness and the love of Jesus, we need to reach out to the men. And they said, well, you can if you want to, but not us. And finally, one of them said, well, I'll go with you to talk to the man. And when he came there, basically with this man, an elder in the church just basically said, well, Keith, we're sorry about what happened, but If we don't think you should come back to church, and we're not going to encourage any of our people to reach out to you, but maybe we'll give you a gift or something like that. Keith was crushed. And the man left, and Keith just broke down and cried, and I said, but Keith, Warren and Mary and I, we're not going to forsake you. We're going to reach out with the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, thank you so much. And we did for 2 years, and Warren and I conducted his funeral. And for those 2 years, it was ghastly. It was awful what this poor man went through. And he repented and repented, never blamed God, only blamed himself. But I hope none of us would act like those people that were more like Pharisees than Jesus. They didn't want to reach out. Yes, when I saw Keith, I'd have to put on certain garments and gloves and masks, and I took precautions, and we need to do that. But there are other ways of touching a person. Even though we couldn't physically touch Keith because we didn't want to contract it and we weren't quite sure what precautions, but he said, I am touched that you would come and visit me and that you would bring me something, if you would phone me up. He said, that really touches me. We need to touch people like Jesus touched this leper. Christ was willing. And so he said, I am willing. Be cleansed. And the leprosy left the man. Jesus could do that. I wish I could have healed Keith. You know, as a pastor, I'll visit people, some of the people in this church, and I visit you at home or in the hospital. I wish that I could just put my hand on you and heal you. I don't have that gift. I don't think the gift is available today. But brethren, we need to reach out and touch the untouchable with the love of God and with practical applications of God's love. Well, the man was healed immediately. Notice the word immediately. Like in the flash of an eye, the leprosy left him. Now again, use your imagination. Imagine his joy as he looked at his hands. All disappeared. If he had a mirror, I'd look at it like I did 10 years ago. And people would say, what's happened to you? Can you imagine the man's joy? Wouldn't you feel happy if this serious disease left you just like that? This man was so happy and I'm sure very, very grateful. Now let's apply this to the spiritual realm. God can save a person from spiritual leprosy just like that. And salvation happens just like that. Now there'll be preparatory stages of conviction of sin and enlightenment, but when that time comes, it's been foreordained from before the foundation of the world, Holy Spirit comes, spiritual lightning strikes, that person is saved immediately. Saved from all of spiritual leprosy, all of his sins are forgiven. Now notice the operative verb when Jesus said, I am willing, be cleansed. That's the term used in the Bible for the cleansing of leprosy. We need to have our sins cleansed. And God does that. 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Isaiah 1:18 says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Every sin we've ever committed will be totally forgiven us. This man was full of leprosy. Now he's totally cleansed. And that happens to us spiritually. And just like this man previously had had no sensitivity, when we are cleansed of spiritual leprosy, we have a new spiritual sensitivity. I like to hear testimonies. 2 weeks ago, I think I heard 5 within 1 week. 2 in this church and several in the church over in Hannibal. I love to hear testimonies and to hear how they say, oh, like I believed in Jesus, I repented, and just like that, I was a brand new person. And I said, well, what was it like when you read the Bible? It was a brand new book. Oh, everything here just jumped out. They had spiritual sensitivity to sin. They hate it. And to God, they love him. Now, here's another very important principle in this lesson. It's not in Luke, but it's over in Mark. Same story is told in chapter 1, verse 41. It says, Jesus, when he reached out to touch the man, it says, Jesus, moved with compassion, touched the man. Everybody else ran away in fear and hatred and self-righteousness, but not Jesus. When he saw this poor man wander into town, Jesus was moved with compassion for him. So should we be. Not just for those that are physically afflicted, but those spiritually afflicted. When we see them, are you thinking of someone you know in your family or at work, someone like that, that is desperately sinful? How do you respond? You respond with like a Pharisee and just back off and say, you know, That guy's getting what he deserves. That terrible sinner, that woman over there, I know she's immoral or a liar or something like that. Do you back off, or are you, like Jesus, moved with compassion? You know, sometimes I think we're more moved with compassion when we see a sick dog than when we see a sinful human being. And that's just an animal. This whimpering and whining. Shouldn't we be moved with compassion for people in this world that are lost, infected with spiritual leprosy, going to hell? And we see them every day. Are we not moved with compassion for them? Now, there are two extremes on this, and we need to keep the happy medium that's in the Bible. On the one hand, this man was a sinner, in addition to the leprosy, but Jesus was moved with compassion for lepers and for sinners. We need to reach out to people that are not just sinners in general, but notorious sinners with a drastic spiritual disease like leprosy. And the one era would say, well, we love them, but we don't show any disagreement with them. No, no, no. Here's what we need to imitate with Jesus. Jesus not only shows love and mercy, he shows grace. Brethren, we need to learn how to show grace for sinful people. What does that mean? We need to show love that does not approve of their sin. A lot of Christians say, well, I'll show love, but they don't bring up the sin problem. Other ones, it's quite the opposite. They back off and they become like Pharisees because all they see is the sin, sin, sin. So they want to throw rocks and say, you've done something wrong. Don't you know that what you're doing is terrible? That person may not need to hear that. They need to hear, yes, you're a sinner, but here's the love of God. We need to show grace when we meet people that are lost. That's love without approval of their sinful lifestyle or their beliefs. It takes spiritual wisdom to do that. And oh, that we need to show grace like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you another couple of examples. I'm not through yet, folks. I'm just getting started. Last week, someone in this church asked me, Pastor, how should we respond, or how would you respond, if a gay couple came to this church? What if a couple of men came in and you could tell by the way they were holding each other that they've been through some marriage ceremony? Now, on the one hand, we know the Bible does not permit that. But what if they showed up here? What if a couple of lesbians showed up? Well, if a couple of the bikers that Jim Percy witnesses to, I mean the tough guys that carry guns and deal drugs, what if one of them showed up here? What if one of those dozens of prison inmates that I've been writing to for years gets released and comes here? And some of them say they want to come here. Some of them don't have very good social skills. How would we respond? Well, I told the person in the church last week, I said, if I was out there in the lobby and I saw a gay couple come in or a couple of lesbians, I said, I'd be the first one to go up and say, welcome to the house of God. We're very glad that you're here today. You see, if they come, they're probably feeling the burden of their sins. They're probably feeling lonely. There are a lot of people that don't want to go to church because they feel they're filled with hypocrites and Pharisees. We should open the doors and open our hearts and arms so that they would feel welcome. How would you respond if they came? That's not showing approval for their sins. We need to show grace that would show, yes, I disagree with the sins you're involved in, but I still offer you the love of God. That's undeserved love. That's grace. We need to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give you another illustration. Years ago, a woman that obviously was burdened down with something said, can we talk sometime? I said, yeah, well, she said, not here. So we went over to a Denny's and we had a cup of coffee and a sandwich. And then she began to cry. And I won't go into all the details, but, well, for modesty's sake, let's just say she was a dancer at one of those clubs that no gentleman should ever go to, and she'd been involved in the industry, and now she felt guilty and other things, and she just was reaching out for love and for help. And I had the wonderful privilege of talking to her and showing her grace and saying, you know, God doesn't approve of what you've been doing, but he still loves you, and Christ offers to forgive you everything you've ever done. And I wonder if she had ever heard that from anybody. She'd probably heard it, words of condemnation from people. And yes, what she had been doing was desperately wrong. But she needed to hear grace. Do you know anybody like that? They need to know grace. Everybody is a sinner. We're born spiritual lepers, and some people it's very obvious. We need to reach out to them in grace. Now, let me give you another illustration I heard from a preacher years ago. Some of these sort of people came to his church one Sunday, and you could tell just by the way they were dressed. They were not Christians. They were flagrantly not Christians. Women came in dressed very, very immodestly, and guys came in. You could tell these are not religious people. And he felt offended by this. During his sermon, his prayer, he just felt offended. He didn't recognize he had the symptoms of Pharisaism. And then God began to work on that preacher's conscience. That very night. Has God ever worked on your conscience with a dream or a bad, guilty conscience? Well, the man had a dream, and I heard him tell this. He said in his dream he was sitting in the waiting room of an emergency room somewhere at a hospital. And he said all of a sudden a bunch of patients came in with bandages, and they were bleeding all over the place, and they were throwing up and, you know, help, help, help. And the doctors came out, and the doctor said, what are you doing in my clean ER room? Get out right now. You go and clean yourself out there, and you can go to the pharmacy and get your own drugs. And the man that was sitting there watched that, jumped up and said, you call yourself a doctor? What do you think an emergency room is for? And he woke up and he said, I am the man. I am acting like that doctor in my dream. A church should be like an emergency room. And we need to be like ER doctors, treating those that are desperately ill with spiritual sin and physical diseases. We need to reach out to them like the Lord Jesus Christ did. So Jesus said, I am willing. Be cleansed. And the man was cleansed. Now let me add that if we come across people, we need to take spiritual precautions. If someone wandered in our church that was up to no good, and we've had one or two over the years that were up to no good, I needn't elaborate. We need to deal with that wisely. But again, realize there are some very hurting people, very guilty people that need help, and they don't know where to go or what to do. They don't know enough about God. They couldn't even spell God's name. As Martin Luther says, we need to be like Jesus to them. So study what Jesus did with the untouchables in his day, and let us reach out and touch them. Verse 14. Here's where it gets a little unpredictable. He charged the man to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Why did he say don't go and talk to people yet? Even though it goes on to say he went and didn't go and blabbed it everywhere. Perhaps he meant, don't tell anybody yet. First, go to the priest, show yourself, have the offering, and then go tell other people. The Bible says there's a time to speak, a time to be quiet. There's a time and a place for everything. It takes wisdom and obedience to know the difference. Now, the offering here is mentioned back in Leviticus 14. That if a person develops leprosy, go to the high priest, and the priest will say, okay, you need to go to the camp, or we'll give you 8 days. And in 8 days, we'll detect if the leprosy will spread or if it's going to cure itself with oil or something like that. And so the sacrifice then would be, okay, you take these two birds, and you, it's kind of an interesting one where you kill them, and one of them you gather the blood in a little cup, and you take the other bird and you dip it in there, and then that's part of the ceremony, and then you take a ceremonial bath, and then you wait 8 days. Now, let me give you 3 or 4 spiritual applications of this. One of them is very, very applicable. This man had just been healed, but Jesus said, go to the priest. Okay, when you're sick, pray for healing. But still go to the doctor. Trust Jesus, but Jesus says, go to the doctor. Who wrote this gospel? Dr. Luke. So pray for healing. And sometimes in this church, we have had special healing where we've even anointed with oil. Still go to the doctor. God uses doctor as well as other things. Take your medicine. Spiritual lesson number 2 is, have it confirmed. If God has healed you or done something like that in your life, have it confirmed. Because there are a lot of rumors, and people tend to exaggerate. Oh, I was healed of pneumonia when it was really just the flu. They said, I've heard people say, I was cured of cancer, and you find out it wasn't cancer at all, it's something else. We have a proclivity to exaggerate, have it confirmed. Well, it's time for me to step on some toes, but a lot of those in the faith healing movement don't confirm their so-called miracles. They exaggerate a lot of rumors. Believe me, I was in the Pentecostal movement for a year or two early in my Christian life, and the rumors and exaggerations, and I'm thinking, where's the proof that these people have been healed? Jesus said, go and have it confirmed before the high priest. It'll check you out and wait 8 days and so forth. So there's a lot of exaggeration. John MacArthur talks about two investigative reporters, and I went and read those reporters' books, where they went to one of the most famous faith healers in America and said, give me your 10 or 20 best cases, and I'll go check them out and talk to the doctors, and did that, and found out none of them were actually healed. Faith healers going around bragging that these people have been miraculously healed of great sort of things, but anyway, you get my point. Anybody that says they've been healed should have it confirmed by doctors. And here's our third lesson. When we are spiritually healed of spiritual leprosy, when we're converted, have it confirmed and offer the proper sacrifice. How do you have it confirmed? Come talk to the preacher, come talk to another Christian, and we love to hear a testimony, and occasionally we may have questions, and in some cases we might even say, well, maybe I'm going to withhold judgment. In some sad cases, we find out this person has not been truly converted, but have it confirmed, and then what? This person was to have it confirmed and have it a sacrifice. What should we do? That was an Old Testament ordinance. What's the New Testament ordinance that a Christian should do after it's been confirmed that he has been spiritually healed? Baptism. That's right. Very good, class. And so that's the sign that a person has been cleansed, and then go and tell other people like this man was to do. Okay, we conclude verses 15 and 16. However, the report went around concerning him all the more. The man told people, everybody began to tell their neighbors, and great multitudes gathered together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. So word spread far and wide. We keep reading this. He heals. More people come. He heals more people. Crowds get bigger. He starts preaching. And then Jesus feels the need to get alone with God and to pray again. And thus ends another wonderful episode in the life of our Lord Jesus. What a wonderful story. Wouldn't you like to have been there to see it? Dr. Jesus is still healing souls. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the great physician, the good physician. Thank you for his healing of our souls, and help us to be his hands in the world today. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.